Hello there, dear friends. Here we are at the final episode of Literary Snapshots for Jane Eyre. And I hope that reading this book and discussing it together as a community has been a comfort and a blessing during this season of our lives. I know it has been for me a season of our lives that has been very globally unexpected, right? Personally, I'm just thrilled and grateful that we've been on this journey together, and also thrilled and grateful that in this episode, we only have to talk about two chapters, 37 and 38, because in all of the other episodes, it has been kind of excruciating while I've been preparing to be forced to eliminate so many interesting points just in the interest of time. So this is a real treat today. And I wanted to start with one last quick fact about Charlotte Bronte. We know that she wrote under the pseudonym Currer Bell, of course. Well, when Jane Eyre came out and started making it big, there began to eventually be some whispers around Haworth, where they lived, as the villagers started to notice some similarities in the story and think, wait, isn't there a school kind of like Lowood nearby? And isn't there? And she became worried, and also her sisters, that someone was going to out her. Meanwhile, her father, Patrick, still had no idea that this was his daughter's book. And in the PBS miniseries about the Bronte sisters, there's this fun scene where she walks into his study to finally tell him, you know, Dad, I'm kind of a famous author. And she leaves him with a copy of the book. And apparently we do have proof that pretty much that's exactly what happened. And I find it interesting that she waited so long to tell her dad. But what was even more interesting to me when I found out this fact is that sisters Emily and Anne, of course, the authors of Wuthering Heights and The Tenant of Wildfell Hall, never ever told their father that they were published authors. That seems so crazy to me. And mainly it's because those books, when they came out around the same time as Jane Eyre, well, Wuthering Heights at least, The Tenant of Wildfell Hall was a little later, they were seen as one, not anything stupendous. They didn't take the world by storm at that time. And then secondly, they were seen as even more scandalous than Jane Eyre. I mean, to their society, it's like it's as if these three girls had written 50 Shades of Grey or something. And so I think there was a sense of like shame, even embarrassment and just, well, this isn't important. So interesting, right? Now let's move on to a little synopsis of chapters 37 and 38, the conclusion to Jane Eyre. When we left Jane earlier, she was on her way to Ferndean, Mr. Rochester's new home, and she arrives and catches her first glimpse of him when he comes outside for a moment. And let's just say that he's not exactly looking his best. Later, she goes inside and she takes his tray to him in place of the servant. Of course, Mr. Rochester, who's blind now, can't see her, but when he recognizes her voice, he grasps her, convinced that it must be his imagination. She starts to tell him what she's been up to for the past year and how she is a rich and independent woman now. She's back to take care of him. It's sweet, but also kind of awkward because she believes that he's going to propose to her right away and he doesn't. But he does get all weirded out and jealous when she starts to tell him about the talented and handsome St. John Rivers, who she has spent the last year with. And when she finally explains that she had no feelings for him, Mr. Rochester does propose marriage. And I think he does a little bit better job of it the second time around than the first. He also explains to her how he had cried out her name in desperation three times just a few nights before, and that it seemed to him that he heard her respond and say, "I'm coming," which of course we know she actually did. They have a quiet wedding very soon after, and Jane joyfully writes to us from the perspective of having been married 10 years. We learn that they have had a son and that Mr. Rochester's sight partially returned after 2 years. And just before the book ends, Jane kindly fills us in on all we might have wanted to know about some other people in the story. Diana and Mary are both married and they visit Jane regularly. Adele has been put in a better boarding school that Jane approves of and turns out to be a beautiful young lady. And St. John did go to India, and as the novel ends, we learn that his death is now approaching. Okay, I wanted to share a few scenes that stood out to me as ones that I just was excited to discuss with you. The first is from chapter 37, when Jane and Mr. Rochester reconnect for the very first time in this monumental moment. And it just struck me how, you know, I imagine that if I was Jane, I would have thought about and fantasized about, you know, what would this moment be like if I ever get to see Mr. Rochester again, and kind of romanticize it in my mind. And instead, when she takes the tray in, of course, it would usually be his servant who takes the tray in, but she asks if she can take it instead. And I thought that's just a really sweet idea. Here she's going to go into the room and she'll hand it to him and they'll have this romantic encounter. But here is what happens instead. His old dog Pilot lay on one side, removed out of the way and coiled up as if afraid of being inadvertently trodden upon. Pilot pricked up his ears when I came in. Then he jumped up with a yelp and a whine and bounded towards me. He almost knocked the tray from my hands. I set it on the table, then patted him and said softly, "Lie down." Okay, it goes on to show how Pilot is just ruining her perfect moment. And I just loved this. I found it funny, but also so true in life. Like, how many times when we have these expectations of how things are going to go, whether it's, you know, a special occasion like anniversary or Christmas, something with our spouse, something with the kids, and things inevitably just do not go to plan. And so I thought this was such a beautiful and true aspect of what could have happened. Of course, Pilot recognizes Jane, even though Mr. Rochester doesn't. And yeah, it just, we can't cling to our expectations of what things are going to be like. Instead, and Jane does a good job of this, instead we just have to take what comes. You know, Pilot is thrilled to see her, and of course Mr. Rochester is as well when he realizes it really truly is her. And it does become a beautiful moment, though even maybe it wasn't exactly what she had anticipated. Also in chapter 37, I love the scene of how Jane just feels around Mr. Rochester, compared especially to how we recently saw her around St. John, where there was always this stiffness, this feeling that she could not be herself. And here is how she describes it, being with Mr. Rochester again. There was no harassing restraint, no repressing of glee and vivacity with him, for with him I was at perfect ease, because I knew I suited him. All I said or did seemed either to console or revive him. Delightful consciousness, it brought to life and light my whole nature. In his presence I thoroughly lived, and he lived in mine. Is that just so beautiful? And it made me think about how we all come alive through acceptance. So if we know that we are accepted as we are around someone, you know, we feel that safety to let our guard down, and then we really flower. And this made me think of not only how beautiful it is when this happens in a romantic relationship like it does here for Jane, but also how it must feel to our kids. You know, it's so easy to start to focus on their faults, the things that we're currently working on with them. But it's so true that when they believe that we just like them, right? And sometimes that's hard, because sometimes we might not like them in different phases, different things that they're going through. And yet this reminds us of how it brings them to life, even when it's just one small thing we can point to of like, yes, I just want to be with you because it blesses my heart, my soul, and you can be at ease with me. It's such a lovely, lovely thing. I was also struck during both of these chapters of how it's really the suffering that Jane and Mr. Rochester have gone through that has paved the way for their joy now. So really it's been deepened through suffering. And I think that this one passage in chapter 38, I believe it's chapter 38. Oh, still 37 it says, that Mr. Rochester says really goes to show that or just kind of accentuates that point. And here, back for one night only, I've asked Steve as Mr. Rochester to share that for us. Here is Mr. Rochester.
Of late, Jane, only of late, I began to see and acknowledge the hand of God in my doom. I began to experience remorse, repentance, the wish for reconcilement to my Maker. I began sometimes to pray. Very brief prayers they were, but very sincere.
Mr. Rochester's words here also made me think of Hamilton, the musical, if there are any other Hamilton fans listening, where Hamilton, through the loss of his son, finds, you know, a relationship with God again and talks about in the musical how he begins to pray after he loses his son, and it paves the way for the reconciliation of his marriage as well, a closeness that comes through grief, a love deepened through suffering. And that's what I see here. And finally, we began our discussions about this book in the very first episode of this podcast, talking about first lines. And so it seemed only fitting to me to also peek at the very last line, which shockingly, I think you wouldn't have expected this. It is from St. John, his very own words in the letter that he has sent to Jane from India. So here is the final paragraph where Jane is reading to us one of his letters in his own words, and Steve is going to read it for us as St. John.
My master, he says, has forewarned me daily. He announces more distinctly, surely I come quickly, and hourly I more eagerly respond, Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus.
Here, of course, for those who have read it, St. John is speaking of his own approaching death, which seems to be on its way. And Jane is remarking that the next time someone writes to her, she's sure that it will be to let her know that he has passed on. I just think it's so interesting that Charlotte Bronte chose to end the book with St. John writing to Jane in this way. And I don't completely, you know, have like a theory about why she would have, but I think it's powerful when we think of what we know about the Bronte story, both up until that point and what is to follow, which of course Charlotte did not know at that time how soon all of them would be following in St. John's footsteps here. To make the book end with death, essentially, and yet also with hope, is quite remarkable accomplishment, really, if you think about it. And I just thought, wow, how powerful that the final word of this book is the name of Jesus. To me, as a Christ follower, a believer, that just seems like such a remarkable and meaningful word to end on. I wanted to leave you with one final ending question, like we have been doing the past few episodes. And for this one, I wanted you to go back to your personal literary life coaching questions that that you set when we first began reading this book, because we've wanted to enjoy it, but we've also wanted to learn from it in a deeper way, the way that we first discussed before we began. And if you remember, I suggested one literary life coaching question, which was, what has Jane taught you about introverted womanhood? And I would love to encourage you to just, I hope that as you've read the book, you've thought about that question and things have popped out at you as you've gone along. But for this purpose of finishing the book, I would love to encourage you to think of just one takeaway that, you know, 20 years from now, when you think back about Jane Eyre, this will be one of the, you know, one or two things that you hold on to. So for me, when I think of that question, what has Jane taught me about introverted womanhood? I'm always reminded every time I read it about the strength of an introvert. And it reminds me that, you know, being passive is not what introversion means. It reminds me to be stronger, to not let my weaknesses, my insecurities, the trauma that I've been through hold me back from going forward in whatever the next step calls for. And that's really what I take away from Jane Eyre for that question specifically. And my other literary life coaching question that I've asked this read through is, what has Jane taught me about finding joy and contentment, which is a theme that I think definitely weaves through this book. And as I was reflecting on this, I came to the conclusion that I've learned from Jane that joy is a long-term journey, not a short-term aim. So we see that there are seasons of real wilderness in her story and of the promised land, to use another, you know, metaphor and thinking of it. But really, it's the season of wilderness that paves the way for her to enter this other season of real joy. And I know I've seen that in my own life. Last year, this time, our family was really in a season of wilderness. This year, at the same time, I was just remarking to Steve this morning how I feel like, you know, it's such a season of joy. Even with, you know, coronavirus and these other things going on, there is a lightness that wasn't there for us a year ago. And Jane reminds me that, you know, that is just the way of life. And so when I'm in that season of wilderness, to just continue holding on, believing that, you know, the promised land will be at the end of it somewhere, and being willing to hold on to hope and hold on to that. I hope that, you know, that maybe that helps you to think through your own questions. And I would love to hear your own takeaways from this book as we finish it up. It's been a blessing and so fun to walk through these pages with you. And I can't wait to discuss even more and to look forward to more books in the future. Much love and take good care, friends.